get right into it this afternoon. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. We'll finish this chapter. So Exodus 17. There we go. And we'll start in verse 8 and finish out this chapter. So as Israel travels through their, really travels through the wilderness, this group of folks called the Amalekites pick a fight with them. And, you know, not every fight that Israel had to fight was God saying, you know, you need to wipe these people out. Some people chose to pick fights with Israel, and then they lost. And so, in this case, this is one of those old racial problems, contentions that went all the way back to. Really, all the way back to Esau and Jacob, and Amalek was one of Esau's children. And ever since Jacob chose to try to deceive his dad for the blessing, and then kind of tricked Esau out of selling his birthright And all that, Esau just got the short end of the stick every time. And so Esau's children really carry that bitterness on through their generations. And so by the time you get to Exodus, you're, 400 or so years, maybe 400 or 500 years later. As Israel is leaving Egypt, going through the wilderness, the Amalekites choose to pick a fight with them, and this will become a problem here. But let's read these verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll deal with this unavoidable conflict here. So the Bible says in Exodus 17:8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." So the way the Bible uses the word Amalek, the name, Amalek is an actual person several hundred years ago, but all of his generations are Amalekites. So Amalek is a word or name for all these descendants of Amalek. "And came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out. Fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." All right, so I don't know exactly if that last statement that the Lord is going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation is because of what goes on right here. It may be, because all indications of what's going on here, there wasn't It wasn't going to be a fight until Amalek decided to pick a fight. And so for that reason and the bitterness that really persevered in that family against the Israelites, against Jacob's side of the family, all that probably has a lot to do has everything to do with why they're in the situation they're in. But as far as the Lord saying, I'm going to have war with them continually, seems like that's a response to what Amalek's doing here. But let's pray, and we'll talk about these things and Moses and prayer and all the what's going on here. But the idea of this is an unavoidable conflict. And as much as we're told to do everything you can to live at peace with all men, that's the goal. Do what you can to do that. Some things are just unavoidable. You're just not going to get out of this. And it's going to be a fight. And that's just what's going to happen. And this is one of those cases. And so we'll talk about that. But let's pray, and we'll deal with this chapter here. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for your soul that's here. Thank you for this opportunity to open up your words and learn from you. And I pray we would. I pray that you'd help us be fed by you and make sense of what we're reading, all this history that you've recorded for us, for anybody who would read it, really. But we have it here, and it's for our learning, for our admonition, for instruction. And so I pray that you'd help us with these things that it's intended for. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So as Israel leaves, like I said, as Israel leaves Egypt, goes into the wilderness, there's several things that have been recorded already have happened. This becomes the first fight against another group of people that they have here, and these things are interesting, like how the battle goes and you know why it goes the way it goes, and several of these types, I guess, but they're even stronger than that. But several of these foundational principles that are being laid out in Exodus about how God is going to deal with Israel, and really it transfers to how he deals with people in general, but very evident in Israel's life and Israel's history. So as Israel leaves, Amalek picks a fight, and Moses takes Aaron and Hur, and they go to the mountaintop. And Aaron takes the rod, or Moses takes the rod, holds up the rod, and as he holds it up, you know, it's an illustration. It's like prayer, is what it is. And I'll show you that verse in Psalms. But it's like prayer. He's holding up his hands and holding up the rod, and then as he does that, Israel gains ground and Joshua gains ground, and as Moses' hands fall down, Amalek gains ground. And so you can see what's happening here. As long as his hands are held high in prayer, then the battle belongs to the Israelites. It really belongs to God, but it belongs to the Israelites as long as his hands are held up in prayer. And when his hands fall down, then the battle it belongs to the enemy. And so that's a good lesson that we'll pick up on the second point here. But the first thing I notice out of this whole deal is the way this is fought and how it all comes about is so different than what Israel has done in the past now. They have been completely delivered out of Egypt. And that was something that they didn't do anything with. If you ascribe any activity to them, it was essentially Moses going to Pharaoh, and then on the last plague, you know, you celebrate, you do the Passover, you know, put the blood on the door and eat in haste, and do that, and so the Lord will pass over, the death angel will pass over and not kill the firstborn. So if there's any activity ascribed to them, that was really it. And then they go to the Red Sea. The Lord parts the Red Sea. They don't have bows and arrows. They're not shooting at the Egyptians. They just go to the Red Sea. The Lord parts the Red Sea. They walk through, and then the Lord closes up the Red Sea on the Egyptian army. And so their responsibility in all this is just to follow what the Lord said. They don't really have to know how to fight. They don't have to really do anything other than just go where the Lord tells them to go. And so that's how they're redeemed out of Egypt. And so you find out redemption and that sort of deliverance is really God's work. He does that work. And it belongs to the Lord. That work belongs to the Lord. Then they come to this battle, and the Lord doesn't part any Red Sea. He doesn't send any plagues. He essentially says, "All right, this is your battle now. I'm not raining down hail on anybody. I'm not sending plagues on anybody. This battle belongs to you, and particularly your leadership, Moses and Aaron and Hur. You know, those are the ones that are up on the top of the mountain, and so it's just different. It's a different way of handling this, and it really shows that not all fights are fights that you need to be involved in, like Paul said." If you can live peaceably with men, that's what you try to do. But you can't always do that. And this is a fight that's not going to go away. Furthermore, it's not even the fight that God's going to fight. He's not going to, like I said, rain hail down or divide any waters for this. His expectation of the nation is that in this battle, they'll, number one, fight the battle, but then also they will seek the Lord in prayer, which we'll get to. So that was my question, you know, when I read this is, why doesn't God just destroy Amalek like he destroyed the Egyptians? Why is this something different? Why is this a different thing? And the answer, I think, is fairly, maybe not obvious, but maybe not simple, but some battles are up to you. Some battles are your fight. And some things are the expectations are, you're going to involve yourself with this. For instance, y'all all know this, the New Testament, that whole armor of God and all that stuff. You know, Paul says in Ephesians, and he gets it from Isaiah and other places in the Old Testament, but he says, put on the whole armor of God. Well, that's, you do that. God doesn't do that. You do that. So that tells you and me that some battles are your battles. You have to do something here. And so, when he delivers them out of Egypt, that deliverance, that redemption, that was God's work. Now this is Israel's work. They're going to have to put up a fight here. And so, for instance, I'll give you an everyday application to this. It's Amalek is so much alike the flesh and the Bible, but in your life, it is your job to fight the flesh. God doesn't do that for you. He doesn't remove it for you. He doesn't, you trust Jesus Christ. Yeah, you have eternal life, but you know what you also have? You still have the flesh. And he didn't take it away. He doesn't take the desires away. He doesn't somehow change it to in something incorruptible immediately. And so what you find out is, okay, I trust Jesus Christ for eternal life. and I still fight these everyday battles that God just, he's not going to part the Red Sea for me. He's giving me tools to fight with, but it's my job to do the battle. I'm not going to have some miraculous, you know, just God's going to take it all away. He's going to expel this and he's going to do away with this. No, he's left it there. So it's your job. It's my job to fight the flesh. It's our job to capture thoughts, to direct thoughts, to direct our own hearts. That's our job. It's your job. It's my job. Those are all things, those are all battles that belong to you and me. And you know that because you're given so much instruction in the Bible about these things. It's clear that God's not going to just make this happen. He expects, this is something you have. This is maybe a trial of your faith. I don't know. It's something that you have to engage in. I think about like Peter. Well, Peter and Paul both, they both say so much about mental preparation in this life's warfare, like this struggle. It's a spiritual thing, and it's a battle to love other people. It's a battle to discern without being deceived. It's a battle to be long-suffering. And God gives you tools for all these things, but he doesn't fight these battles for you. And that's something I want to be careful about getting, you know, get away from some of these thoughts where it's such a passive Christianity where, you know, everything becomes God's will. Everything that happens is God's will. And everything that's going on, God preordained this. And everything, you know, if it's a struggle, if it's something that has come into my life, well, God put it there for a fight. No, maybe we put it into our own lives. Maybe we brought it into our life. And we weren't careful enough to leave it out or whatever the case was. So just reading in Exodus and seeing the different ways God has dealt with Israel already, he's setting some foundational principles in place. Some battles are battle. It's our battle, and it's something that it's unavoidable. Back to the flesh is an unavoidable conflict. The imagination is an unavoidable conflict. Directing your own heart, that is an unavoidable conflict. That's something you have to be in control of. You have to deal with it. You're equipped to, like that. Those verses everybody loves, you know, about all scriptures given inspiration of God, all that kind of stuff, profitable for all this and that and all that. At the end of it, it says, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped to every good work. Equipped means you have the equipment you need to do good work, but God's not doing all the work for you. You have to apply the equipment. So this is Israel's fight now. This is something about the Amalekites. This is Israel's fight. And it's unavoidable. It's something they can't. The Amalekites are contentious. They want to fight. I'm sure you have met people like that. I was going to say nobody likes to fight, but that's not true. Some people just like to fight. I don't know why they like to fight. I don't understand that. I don't understand that mentality of just wanting conflict and drama. I don't get it, but you know, I guess to each their own. I don't get the desire to fight things and fight people. But yeah, there's a few people like that. Proverbs talks about contentious people, where just everything's a fight. And just stuff that doesn't need to be a fight. And that's how Amalek is. So they bring the fight to Israel. And now Israel has to deal with this, and they're going to have to fight. Because it's not going to go away. This isn't something that's going away. The second thing in this account that's interesting, it's not only about the fight itself and what it's unavoidable. It's something that God's not going to miraculously, you know, Red Sea, any of that stuff, rain down fire, or any of that, he's going to allow Israel to fight this one out. But the second thing I notice is how this fight goes on. It takes two things to win this battle. It takes Joshua, who is on the ground fighting with people, and it also takes Moses, who is on the mountaintop praying. And so these two things are necessary for this. In fact, let me show you why the hands, he's holding his hands up, and then, you know, Israel's winning, and then his hands start dropping down, and then Israel's losing. Look in Psalm 141. I'll give you a cross-reference to this. Just a quick cross-reference to this sort of activity, why it is what it is. So in Psalm 141, David said it this way. And undoubtedly, David said this because of some of this history you're reading about. Remember, David is, I don't know, 400 or 500 years after all this is going on. And this is what David says. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. He says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So this is what Moses is doing. He's lifting up his hands. It reminds me of that. There's a verse talking about lifting holy hands, things like that. But it's like a prayer. It's like an evening sacrifice. It's these things that please God. And so Moses is doing this, holding up the rod. And Israel wins. Joshua is pushing back the Amalekites. And then undoubtedly his hands start to get tired and his hands start to fall. And Israel starts losing, which brings up an interesting thought for when I read this. It's another thing that God just doesn't do. He doesn't respect the weakness of the flesh. In this case, for instance, you could say, well, Lord, Moses' hands are getting tired. He can't physically keep his hands up all day. That's impossible. He can't do that. But you know what? The Lord, it didn't make any difference. As long as the picture, as long as the activity, the lifting up the holy hands to God was happening, God was responding, and then whenever the hands start going down, God stops responding. And you could get mad at God for it, like, Lord, don't you understand our flesh is weak? Don't you understand? We can't do that. We can't keep our hands up all day. And it's almost like the Lord's just like, there are standards and there's ways I respond and there's ways I work with people, and I don't have respect towards the flesh or the weakness of the flesh. So I know he's not saying this, but it's kind of like, well, you need to figure this out. And so Aaron and Hur get some rocks and put some things under Moses' elbows and get Moses in a place where he can sit down. And they do figure it out. They figure out a way to work around the weakness of the flesh. So as Moses' arms get tired, it doesn't change. Here's the point. Yes, Moses' arms got tired, but that doesn't change what's acceptable to God. He still is going to respond the way he's going to respond. And he still has certain expectations. And so Moses' hands gets tired. It's like the New Testament. So you got in the garden, you got, you know, Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and Jesus says, you know, pray with me, and they fall asleep and all that kind of thing. And Jesus says, then the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's true, but it's also not an excuse. Because God still is going to respond to the things he's going to respond to. So God doesn't change what's acceptable because the flesh is incapable of doing it. And if God accepts the prayers of Moses with lifted hands, then they need to figure out a way to support Moses' hands. If this is how God's going to work with this. So they do. Aaron and Hur, they get, you know, sit Moses down, puts something under his hands, and and there's probably a lot of, you know, probably some good practical advice and all that, where these men, they understand not only how God's going to work in this battle, but they understand the weakness of the flesh, and that their job is to make provision so that the weakness of the flesh doesn't get in the way of the battle. Because it's going to, and that's what ends up happening periodically throughout the day, apparently. As Moses' hands fall, they lose ground, all that kind of stuff. So prayer is necessary in this fight. Also, Joshua and his armies are necessary in this fight. Everybody's working together, and the Lord's answering prayer, and this is how he's answering the prayer, and this is what he's doing. And so this is a fight that's your fight now, Israel. It's your fight. It's not going away. And I'm not just delivering you out of this. It's going to require prayer. It's going to require you fighting the battle here. And so you see that in, well, let's see, 11 through 13, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So I mean, all this is because God is going to respond in a certain way to illustrate the point that prayer is necessary, and he's going to respond this way. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And now you get to the final part of the battle here. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar, called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Just a side note here. This is 500 years before David is king. And if you remember, one of the things David does, because the Amalekites are never fully dealt with, particularly under Saul, when Saul becomes king. But when David goes and hides among the Philistines, y'all remember when he goes and hides among the Philistines, one of the things he's doing is he's continuing to do battle with the Amalekites while he's among the Philistines. And that's in, I think, 1 Samuel. But he's continuing to lead charges and do battle against the Philistines. That's why I don't necessarily go with he's hiding among the Philistines because he's, you know, disobeying God or something like that. No, he's still doing the things that God wants done. So anyhow, this is a little side note there. But from this point on, the Lord says, I'm going to have war with the Amalekites from generation to generation, and eventually I'm going to put out the remembrance of the Amalekites forever. And so the third thing in this conflict is the record that this fight is forever. It's not going away. It's not going to be won by compromise. It is, and those are the things that you ought to remember in some of those daily struggles that we were talking about a while ago. I want to be careful that you do want to have victory in some ways in your life, but just want to be careful that you don't get the mindset that the battle is over. You know, you can gain some victories along the way against the flesh, but I mean, really, the minute you put your guard down, it is like you're just in it again. And so the point is, the fight's not going away. And the Lord said, make a memorial here. This fight's not going away. I'm going to continually have war with the Amalekites. And it's not going to be won by compromise. You're not going to be able to make a deal with them. And they'll say, okay, we're not going to fight you anymore. That's not the way that works. It's not the way it works with the flesh. It's not the way it works with your imagination. It's not the way it works guiding your heart. You don't make compromises like that. And your heart says, okay, yeah, we'll just, I'll stop thinking evil or whatever. You know, the imagination, same way. So the fight's not going away. And as Moses intends, he makes a memorial so the Israelites, the point of the memorial is so that the Israelites will have God's perspective on this battle for generations to come. So we will remember that this is a battle that's not going away. This is a fight that the Lord is in. This is something that the Lord is just going to have conflict with these folks forever. And so that's the memorial really is, it's God's perspective on this struggle here with the Amalekites. But it reminds me, like we've said, about a couple of those applications about crucifying the flesh, about making no provision for the flesh. And the flesh is at its perpetual war in this life. It's like the imagination and the heart, and just so many things about life are like that, where there is kind of a memorial set up, or should be, where there's a recognition that this thing isn't really going away, and you have to daily, like Paul said, I daily die, and I have to deal with things in 24-hour spaces. That's how I have to deal with them. I can't deal with them in week and month and all that stuff. I have to deal with temptation 24 hours. You know, that's the cycle. And so that said, this stuff with Amalek and the Amalekites, it's very instructional. It's very, a lot of it's very interesting. And the way God's choosing to handle this through the nation of Israel. But it's very instructive personally in how a lot of things in our life play out, and what we need to understand about certain conflict and the nature of it, and the warfare of it, and things like that. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray, and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. I do pray that this is a helpful perspective as we go through this Israelite history, and how you chose to deal with these matters. Lots of good typology in here, just things that relate to our everyday battles and things like that. So I pray that you'd help us. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for your words, and for this week's events, the ladies' fellowship, the memorial with Billy, and really Billy's family. We know she's resting. She's better off than all of us. But just pray for comfort. We lift up her family for comfort, and I don't know if they're saved or not saved. I don't know, but maybe at the memorial service we can see some folks get saved as a result of all this. But thank you so much for the hope and the comfort you do provide in Jesus Christ. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.